Well, we're back in Hebrews, so take your Bibles and open up to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses today, but we do provide Bibles for you. If you need to grab one in front of you, open up to page 948. That's where we're going to be spending our time, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And as we start, I want to read that those three verses. Look at verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Let's start with a word of prayer. Father, we come to your word this morning asking your Spirit would work within us. We sit under the word week after week after week, knowing that your work many times is just slowly taking place over years and years. We thank you for the work of the Holy Spirit. We ask, Lord, for the work this morning as we look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Lead and guide us as we look at your word this morning, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We have here the main message of Hebrews in these three verses. If you wanted to sum up the book of Hebrews in a sense, you could look at Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Look at the end of verse 2. Here's what he is encouraging, and he's been encouraging, and he continues to encourage everyone who is reading this book. When he says, the end of verse 1, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Written to a group of people who are ready to give up. A group of people who are ready to stop following Christ because it become hard, become difficult. They faced shame for following Jesus. They faced isolation because they were following Jesus and they loved him. But what he has to say here and what he has to say in the whole book, we all need. We all need that encouragement. Even if you're not tempted to walk away from the faith this morning, you need to hear what he encourages them in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We need actually this exhortation pretty much day in and day out. We get up in the morning, read Hebrews 12, 1 through 3 to get through the day, to remind you of what you're called to do each day. And unfortunately, you know, like my Bible here, the ESV, makes 1 and 2 kind of its own little paragraph. These chapter divisions and verse divisions can make us lose sight of what the message has been. These verses actually go very well with what he said in chapter 11. You could say that really 12, 1 through 3 should be verses 41, 42, and 43 of chapter 11 as he finishes this great hall of faith. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, light of everything that he has just said, these are the culmination, you could say, of chapter 11, a chapter dedicated to giving example after example of those who had the character of faith, exploring, you could say, different examples of faith, starting off in verse 1 and 2, talking about the character of faith, and then saying, by faith, this person, and this person, and this person, and this person. And then at the end, he lists all these things that they were able to do by the power of God through faith, including great things and things that we probably wouldn't label as great, suffering and martyrdom, etc., etc. How are you and I to respond to all of that in chapter 11? What are we to do with chapter 11? As you see these people who know not perfectly, take God at his word and live in light of the promises that he made. Well, the answer is what we have in verses 1 through 3. This is what we're to do in response to all those examples of faith that he gives. Notice in verse number 3 there, well, number 2, looking to Jesus, connected with verse 3. So take it all the way to verses 1 through 3. Consider him, who? Jesus. Look to Jesus. We are called, verse 1, to run with endurance, looking to Jesus and considering him. So these verses, verses 1 through 3 that we're looking at today, tell us how to respond to all these examples that we have in chapter 11. And it's summed up very easily in verse number 1 there with that phrase, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. So what are you to do when you read about Abraham and Noah and Sarah and Rahab and Joseph and the faith that all of these people had? What's your response to be? End of verse number 1, run with endurance the race that is set before us. The writer is calling us to endure. It's something he's been calling us throughout this whole book. Chapter 10, verse 36, he says, we have need of endurance. And his imagery of running, I think, is so helpful. He calls it run with endurance, the race that is set before us. It's a great way to think of your Christian life. Actually, Paul talks about running in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He talks about the sacrifices he makes, and he says in chapter 9, verses 24 through 26, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize, using the same imagery? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I've fought the good fight. I've finished, same imagery, the course. I've run. Christian life is a race. And it's a race of endurance. I tell you what, I've run on lots of races, actually. They didn't matter. They don't count. I hate running, to be honest with you, but I do it. But I've run on some races where you're with a team, and there's nothing more frustrating than someone who doesn't want to endure in the middle of a race when they're on your team. They just want to quit, and you're like, man, I got to make up for all that work that you weren't willing to put in. This Christian life takes endurance. It takes focus. It takes a mindset to be in it through the thick and the thin, focused on the end game. James reminds us in James chapter 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers and sisters, until the coming of the Lord. So each day you wake up, remind yourself you're in the race. You're in a race here, a marathon, not a 100-meter sprint. And focus on finishing that race. So as he says in verse 1, what are we to do? We're to run with endurance. Run the race of the Christian life and run it with endurance. Well, obviously he's got a lot to say in these three verses. His main point being the end of verse number 1, to run with endurance, but he has a lot built around that he says in verses 1 through 3 that will help each of us as we get up and as we run our Christian life. So let's see what he's got. Number 1, as you run, keep in mind these two things. First, that you run in a race in which others have run. That you run in a race in which others have run. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Therefore, here it is, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The fact that we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that becomes a motivation for us, an incentive, you could even say, a cause for us to run this race. Actually, I remember one thing that I kept in mind. Here's a little insight into my brain. It can be a little bit scary at times, but this isn't too bad. One of the things I kept in mind when I went through schooling, you know, some of you, when you're going into high school, you're like, how am I going to get all this work done? I'm like, millions of people have graduated from high school. I think I can pull this off. Yeah, they went to college, and then thick and thin of like, especially when I was learning Hebrew and Greek, I'm like, millions of people have graduated from college. I think I can do this. Millions of people have driven cars. I'm going to get my license. It helped me, actually, kept me in focus, kept me realizing that here I have a great cloud of witnesses who've gone before. I'm able to do this. I'm sure I can do this. And that's kind of the picture that he has here. As you run this race, keep in mind those who have gone before. Most of the time when I studied this, or at least heard this preached, I always kind of pictured a big stadium, right? And you're running, and all these cloud of witnesses are watching you race. But that's not really what he's trying to get at here with this imagery. It's not that all these people, Moses, Abraham, are watching you, but rather they're a cloud of witnesses that God commends faith. That's how they witness. They testify to us that if you endure and be faithful, God commends that. They're a testimony to that. That's why he calls them a cloud of witnesses. Actually, the word witnesses is the same root word that's used as commended in chapter 11. Look back at chapter 11 in verse 39. It's the same root word. All these, though, here it is, commended, same root word as witnesses. Commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses who have understood God's commending of faith, they're a cloud of witnesses that God commends faith, that it's worth it to endure, that you can trust the Lord through it all. Keep that in mind as you run this race. Secondly, keep in mind that God has set the path. He set the course. Notice the end of verse number one. Let us run the race. Well, what race? That is set before us. That is set before us. It's the race laid out in front of us. Who laid it out? Who has set our path? Is it not the Lord? Is it not the Lord? Proverbs 16, verse 9. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his step. Isaiah 46, verse 10. God is the one who declares the end from the beginning. And as David reminds us in Psalm 139, verse 16, our eyes saw your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. He's talking about when he was in the womb, and he said, every one of my days you saw. In your book were written, Lord, every one of my days, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. As you run this race, realize that God has set the path. We're running a race in his grace and in his sovereign plan, which means whatever a day may bring is not outside of his hand. It doesn't take him by surprise. Not too long ago, I was encouraged by a pastor, I don't even remember who it was, to pray every day. When I wake up, Lord, this is your day. Whatever you bring into my day, help me to accept from your hand, knowing that you're a good God. Help me to be thankful. What a peace that this brings, doesn't it? Knowing that each day is from the Lord, that he's laid out the race before me to run in. And for these readers, there's an encouragement in that, because they could know that the shame that they faced as Christians was part of that race of following Jesus Christ. And you and I, the struggles, the disappointments, the hardships, the difficulties in our race, are part of the path that God has set out before us to run in. To know that God's good. As you run your race, keep these in mind. That you run in a race that others have run in before you. They have proved it's worth it. They're commended for their faith. And secondly, that God has set the path. You're not on your own wandering in this race in the dark, but under the caring and loving and sovereign hand of God. Now we move on to what the rest he has to say here. There's actually three commands in this passage. The one we looked at, which is the main command, let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. But notice before that, another command, Let us lay aside every weight and sin. And then verse 3, the other command, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. These other two commands relate to that command of enduring. Let us run the race with endurance. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. In verse 3, consider him who endured. These two other commands support that idea of running the race with endurance, which brings us to the second point. So you have, as you run, keep this in mind. Secondly, as you run, commit to these. Commit to these. And the first one is fighting sin. Fighting sin. Look at verse 1. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Notice in verse 1, lay aside every weight. Every weight. Key to our running this race of endurance in the Christian life is, what are you going to do with sin? The imagery he paints here is pretty clear. Ever notice people who run a race in the Olympics? They don't show up in sweatpants, right? They don't have like a long jacket on running a race. They wear as little clothing as possible, and it's usually really tight. And the same was true even in the ancient Olympics. They practically ran naked. Why? You wanted to run as fast as you could, right? You wanted to be first. You didn't want anything weighing you down. You didn't want drag. I don't know if they called it drag back then, but something like that. But he's talking about here, laying aside. Now, he says, laying aside every weight and sin. Is he talking about two things here? Is he talking about one thing? He could be saying, laying aside every weight, which is sin. Or he could be saying two things. Lay aside every weight, one, and sin, two. And I think it's two things here. I think he's saying two things. First, he describes one as every weight. This is not necessarily something that I think is sin. I think it's distinguished from sin in verse 1. Right? You have laying aside every sin, but you also have laying aside every weight, which is not necessarily sin. Rather, it's not something that's sin in and of itself, but may not be the best. May not be the best for you. It keeps us from running well. It hinders us. And more often than not, as I've thought about this phrase, every weight, I think it leads eventually to sin. More often than not. So it may not be sin in the first place, but takes us down a road that would lead to sin. And the list for this can be innumerable. Which means you need to take a moment to think through, what is it that might weigh me down in my Christian life, though it may not be wrong? It could be a relationship you have. You know, every time you get together, for some reason, it always ends up ripping people apart in gossip. Or your entertainment choices. You know, in the past, you've struggled with lust and pornography, but man, that show is so good. But you know it could lead you down that path. Going to the bar, even though, you know, I know I can't just handle one drink. I'm going to go down that path. I mean, almost anything could fall into that category of verse number 1 where it says, lay aside every weight. I see this so well illustrated in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. As Solomon's warning his son of the adulterous woman, he illustrates it with a young man. And he says in verses 7 through 8, which are key to the whole thing. This is so important. What gets us to that stage of adultery? Well, it started here. I've seen among the simple, I've perceived among the youths, a young man lacking sense, here it is, passing along the street near her corner, taking the road to her house. Everything that eventually leads this young man to adultery in that passage starts with something that we would probably say wasn't wrong, just finding himself on a street where she might be. But it's a weight to him. It weighs him down. does not help him run his life of faith. Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Make no provision for the flesh. Run this race seriously. I mean, what is it in your life that you know, and we know, okay? I don't have to that's not best. It usually does lead you down a path where you don't want to go, even though in itself it may not be wrong. If we want to run this race well, we need to remove those weights. And secondly, look at the passage. This is why I say, fight sin. Let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Listen, if you're going to run this race well, if you're going to stay enduring in the faith, the one thing that will keep you from it is sin. It will keep you from enduring. It will keep you from running. Over and over and over in the New Testament, we are called to deal with our sins. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion, in the fear of God. Romans chapter 13, verse 12. The night is far gone, the day is at hand. So what? Let us then cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. What makes sin so tricky is the description he gives. It clings so closely. And that phrase, clinging closely, is a phrase that means it easily ensnares us. Sin easily ensnares us. It entraps us. It besets us. Don't fool yourself. Unless you're actively fighting against sin in your life, it's going to take you down. It is always there. You ever notice that? You wake up and you're tempted. Throw a person in the mix, now you're really tempted. Walk outside, turn the TV, whatever. Temptation is all around us, but sometimes it might take us down dramatically. But more often than not, sin is kind of like, it's like that constant drip that if you just leave it alone and you don't fix the gutter, it turns into a hole over time. It just wears away. If you want to run this race with endurance well, you got to take sin head on. Not playing around with it. And to be honest, we kind of tiptoe around sin in churches. Don't we? You're like, I don't know what to say to this. Because I'm in this church. If I admit it, then I mean we do. We go to Bible studies. You hear Sunday morning. Some of you may never come back. Hear the word. But really, are you doing the work against sin? Fighting the fear in your heart and the need to control others. Fighting against patterns of anger and hatred that boil deep down. Fighting against pornography and lust that rages in your heart. I mean, so much of our time, if we're honest with one another, is really superficial. It really is. We need true community. You know what I was encouraged? This is totally off notes, but as I look at Hebrews 11 and these people, examples of faith, they all were major failures too. Moses, David, Sarah, Noah. We need to be praying for one another in areas that really matter in our lives. Marriages that might be filled with deep-seated bitterness or uncontrolled greed that keeps us from giving to God what he would have us give. That's my prayer for our church. I mean, there's a lot of prayers I have for our church. If you've been around, you hear I talk of a lot of things I pray for our church. But one of the things I pray for our church is that we would develop deep relationships of grace filled with love. It would develop in our growth groups those small groups and Abide and Cornerstone. Because the writer couldn't be more clear. If we want to run this race well, we got to fight against sin. We got to lay aside every weight and sin, which so easily, so closely clings to us, so easily besets us. And this is the place to do it. Why are any of us here? We all know our own hearts. We also know a great God of grace. And if there's a place that you could work through any of these sins, it should be here. But honestly, most of my life, I grew up in the church. Spent a lot of time in church. We never talk about these things. This is the place. This isn't a holy huddle, it's a hospital. Right? So let's get along with one another, side by side, to help one another lay aside every weight and sin which so closely clings. And secondly, keeping your eyes on Christ. As you run, commit to these. Commit to fighting sin. And secondly, commit to keeping your eyes on Christ. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus. You run looking to Jesus. Verse 3. Consider him. Who? Jesus. It's pretty clear that our writer wants us to stay focused on Jesus. Do you see that? He wants us to look to Jesus. Keep our gaze on him. Actually, even in ancient Near Eastern races, it was common for the person of honor to be down at the bottom, the end of the race there, so they're racing towards, and they would keep their eyes on that person of honor, towards the goal, you might say. And that's what he's saying here. We're running, looking to Jesus. Christ is before us, in our minds, leading our feet of faith, you might say, as we run the Christian life. Now, there's two things in this, verses 2 and 3, that about Christ that we're to keep at the forefront of our thinking and our gaze, it might be, as we run this race. And it's embodied in the next phrase in verse 2. Looking to Jesus, here it is, the founder and perfecter of our faith. And there's a bunch of different ways. If you had different Bibles and we're looking at different English Bibles, the King James says, for that first word, you have the author. Some of you have a Holman Christian Bible, it says source, or New American Standard Bible, it says originator. NIV says pioneer. ESV says founder. All modern translations that I know are in here and all different. On how do you translate this word? Looking to Jesus, the founder, the pioneer, the originator, source, author. My personal preference, like you care, but here's my personal preference, is that it would be pioneer, because that encompasses all that he's trying to get at here with this word. Because he's emphasizing with this phrase, the founder, the pioneer, and perfecter of our faith, two things that we are to keep in our mind, keep in the forefront of our thinking about Jesus as we run this race. First, Jesus is the pioneer in the sense that he is, as this is what the King James hits on, the author or originator of our faith. In other words, Jesus is the sole savior. You look to him as the sole savior. When you run this race, you're looking to Jesus as the only savior. We look to him in faith and only to him. He's the founder of our salvation in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 10, verse 14, by a single offering he, Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Chapter 5, verse 9, and being made perfect, he, Jesus, became the source of eternal salvation to all who believe in him. So as we run this life of faith, we're gazing at Christ in faith, trusting solely in what he's done, because our goodness could never save us. He's the sole Savior. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, there is salvation in no one else, only in Jesus. We simply trust him. We look to him. He is the source of our salvation. He is the pioneer in that sense of being the author of it. And through him, one day will be perfected. But secondly, it's not only that he's the source of our faith, but he's also what he's pointing at in verses 2 and 3. He's the example of our faith. Look at verse 2. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. Consider him, verse 3, who endured such hostility from sinners, such hostility against himself, so that you, too, implied, may not grow weary or faint-hearted. He'd just given all these examples of great faith in chapter 11 of all these Old Testament saints, but the greatest example, the best example that we're to look to is to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 2, looking to Jesus. Run with our eyes focused on Jesus, imitating, you could say, the endurance that he had in his trust of the Father. Look at the verse. He endured the cross. He's calling him to endurance. No wonder why he says, endured the cross. He endured the cross. And just like saints of old who looked to what was to come, so did Jesus, who for the joy, verse 2, that was set before him, he kept his eyes on the prize, resulting, the end of verse number 2, him being seated at the right hand of the throne of God. It was that glorification next to the Father that kept him motivated, you could say, to endure the cross. So verse 3, consider him so you don't grow faint. Consider the attitude and endurance that Christ had. Because remember, Jesus told his disciples, why should we be surprised if anyone treats us like they treat you, like they treat me? You're not greater than your master. Why should you be shocked? And I think the key is to endurance here is what you see in verse number 2. As we look to Jesus, the pioneer, perfecter of our faith, look at verse 2, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. And this next part I think is so key, something we can learn from. Despising the shame. What does that mean? It's kind of an interesting phrase. The way it's translated, for me, it always kind of had that impression, like, you know, he kind of despised it. He just kind of grew bitter at it. But the idea behind despising the shame is this. He didn't give it second thought. He didn't think much of the shame. That's what that means. He didn't think much of what they thought of him and the attitude of shame that they had bestowed upon him. I mean, in that culture, in that time, the shame that Jesus experienced was through the roof. It was very shameful to be crucified. It was very shameful to be put on display like he was. I mean, they cursed and they reviled him. Their opinion of Christ was very low. And Jesus despised that shame in the sense that he gave little thought to the shame that they gave him. They thought little of him, and he, well, thought little of what they thought of him. That is so important. So key if we're going to run this race of endurance. How do we get there? How do we get to the place where we think little of the shame that we'll experience for the sake of following Christ? Because that's not easy, is it? How do we get to that place? I pull out a passage that we've been looking at in Philippians to give perspective to the suffering we experience. That's how we get to the place where we think little of the shame that's thrown at us. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. And that word I've pointed out in chapter 1, verse 29, granted is a word of grace. Suffering for Christ is par for the course of being a Christian. Just like believing in him is. His grace is evident that you believe in the first place. So just think about suffering in that line. It's an evidence of God's grace in our life. It gives us perspective so that we can say all the shame that's coming our way because of what we believe, we don't have to think great of it. We don't have to think much of it. This is par for the course for being a Christian. Helps us to think little of the opinions of others when they revile us for following him. Look to Jesus as you run this race. What more needs to be said? You've heard the examples of those who've gone before. You see the example of Christ, who endured great shame, thought little of it, kept his eyes on the joy of being at the Father's side, so he endured the cross. So will you get rid of the things that weigh you down? Take sin seriously and fight against it, so you can run this race with endurance, your eyes fixed on Christ and only Christ, the one who saves you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this passage. Powerful, challenging. Lord, may we respond however the Holy Spirit is prompting us to respond. Maybe it's, Lord, to look away from our own works and look to Jesus Christ as the sole Savior in this world. Maybe it's to deal with those things that are weighing us down, that we know weigh us down. Whatever it is, may we look to Jesus, the perfecter, the pioneer of our faith. In Christ's name.